if you would please, to Isaiah chapter 7. As I promised, I want to go back to those seven names that I pointed out to you this morning out of Isaiah. Actually, we'll have six of them in Isaiah and one in the New Testament. And that, of course, would be Jesus. That'll be our last one. But let's read again this first name in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse number 14. This is prophecy by Isaiah the prophet. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Now, this is speaking to Ahaz. He was one of the kings of Judah. And God had wrought a great victory for them against the Assyrians. The Assyrians were really a great empire. And they'd destroy everybody that come against them. But God stopped them at the border of Judah. And he asked Ahaz, what do you want for a sign? And no way Ahaz wouldn't answer him. And let's go back and read this in verse number 10. Moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, saying, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. A sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. He put no limit on it. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. Sometimes our humility is a stumbling block. He wouldn't ask God for a sign, but that's the response to that is verse 13. And he said, hear now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary a man? But will you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. You won't ask for anything in the height above or the depths below. I'm going to give you a sign anyway. And here it is. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. Something unheard of. Before or since. Never been heard of again. Only time. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. We'll read a little further tonight. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both her kings. Judah, the northern kingdom, and Judah. I'm sorry, Israel, the northern kingdom, and Judah, the southern kingdom. The Lord shall bring upon thee and upon thy people and upon thy father's house days that have not come from the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, even the king of Assyria. That's when the two kingdoms came into being, the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. God, of course, continued with Judah for about 120 years after Israel was dispersed. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall hiss for the fly that is in the innermost part of the rivers of Egypt, and for the bee that is in the land of Assyria. That word hiss actually means whistle. And you know what that means. You whistle for your dog. You say, come here. Well, God says, I'm going to hiss. I'm going to whistle, literally, for the fly that is in the uttermost part of the rivers of Egypt and for the bee that is in the land of Assyria. They shall come and shall rest, all of them, in the desolate valleys and in the holes of the rocks and upon all the thorns and upon all the bushes. What did God do to Judah and Israel? He carried them all captive. The northern kingdoms were dispersed all over the world. The kingdom of Judah was taken up into the land of Babylon and stayed there for 7 years, and then God brought them back. But he asked Ahaz for a sign. I've given you so many blessings. Ask me for a sign, and he wouldn't do it, but God gives him a sign. Thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel. I told you this morning, it literally means with us, God. El is God. And, of course, most of the language, may not be aware of this, but most foreign languages that are not English, they state things backwards from what we do. Emmanuel means with us, God. You'll see that if you look at some other speaking other languages that are spoken. God with us. Now, it's used two times in the Old Testament. Let's turn to chapter 8 of Isaiah and look at the other time it's used in verses 8 through 10 of Isaiah chapter 8, verse 8. He shall pass through Judah, he shall overflow and go over, he shall reach even to the neck, and the stretching out of his wings shall fill the breadth of thy land, O Emmanuel. You see, the land of Judah is also called here the land of Judah, O Emmanuel. Emmanuel's land. Associate yourselves, O ye people, and ye shall be broken in pieces, and give ear, all ye far countries. Gird yourselves, and ye shall be broken in pieces. Gird yourselves, and ye shall be broken in pieces. Why did God judge Israel and Judah? Because they turned away from him. Why will God judge our nation? Because we turn away from him. Take counsel together, and it shall come to naught. Speak the word, and it shall not stand. For God is with us. Emmanuel, used twice in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, used one time. We read it this morning. We'll read it again. Matthew 1, verse number 23. There's a direct connection here. You can tell by the wording. The prophecy in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. I shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, look at this in Matthew 1. Verse 23, where he quotes Isaiah, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." Because of the two different languages, Hebrew and Greek, the spelling's a little bit different, but it's exactly the same word. Which, being interpreted, is God with us. Has the same meaning in the New Testament it had in the Old Testament. God with us. When this child comes into the world, when he's born of a virgin, he's going to be God with us. Directly and exclusively. This prophecy is of the Lord Jesus Christ coming into the world. In John 1:1, while you're in the New Testament, look at this passage. The first chapter of John's Gospel. Verse number 1, in the beginning, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was God. He still is God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Emmanuel, God with us. But notice in this same chapter, he came unto his own, his Jewish people. And his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Those that trust him, those that believe who he is, who he said he was, he gives them the power to become the sons of God. Verse 13 says, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. They were born of God because they believed. That message is still the same today. Every time I preach the gospel, I'm imploring you, I'm pleading to you, I'm preaching to you, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's the message of the gospel. Believe how that he came into this world, how that he offered his life. He stood between God and you, and he bare your sins in his body on the tree. But let's read one other passage. Verse 14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Emmanuel, God with us. What a name for the Lord Jesus Christ. I quoted this morning partially, didn't turn and read it, but in 1 Timothy chapter number 3 and verse 15, Paul says to young Timothy in the 16th verse, great is a mystery of godliness, for God was manifest in the flesh. John and Paul in their writings are in perfect harmony. John says he was God. He was in the beginning. And Paul says great is a mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. He goes on to talk about he was justified in the spirit, seen of men, seen of angels. Jesus Christ, and to believe the gospel means to believe that he is indeed the Messiah promised all the way back in the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve sinned, God promised to deliver them from that awful sin that they fell into through the Messiah. hundreds, thousands of years, the Jews waited and waited and waited. After 4,000 years, God sent his only begotten Son into the world. And he called his name Emmanuel. Three times in the Bible, the word, the name Emmanuel appears in all three cases. They're directly connected with one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. We know him as Jesus. We know him sometimes as Lord Jesus, but basically his name is Jesus. The reason for that is that was his human name. His heavenly name was Christ. The word Christ means the anointed. The word Messiah in the Old Testament means the anointed, means the one that God has anointed to come and to bear the sins of his people. So he has a heavenly name, Christ. He has an earthly name, Jesus. Believe on the Lord, Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Emmanuel, God with us. So, now turn, if you would, in Isaiah chapter number 9, and let's look at these other names. I gave you the title of my message this morning. His name is? Question mark. Because I don't believe that answer, that question can ever be answered, not to the fullest extent. He has so many names. But let's look at this name. Verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. This is a special person. He came into the world to be the judge of all men. He came into the world to rule, to take the government upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful. What a name. Wonderful. Seems rather a strange name. It's found 13 times. I'm talking about the word that's translated wonderful, found 13 times in the Old Testament. Let me tell you some of the ways it's translated in the Hebrew and other passages. Wonder, 8 times. Wonderful, 3 times. Wonderfully, 1 time. And marvelous, 1 time. His name shall be called Wonderful. And every one of those words are very fitting to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I spoke this morning. I'm going to read this to you. If you'll turn with me in the book of Judges, chapter number 13. And, of course, Judges follows Joshua in your Old Testament. Judges, chapter number 13. Concerning the birth of a man named Samson. Some people don't have much use for Samson because he was a womanizer. I think the Bible pretty well makes that clear. But he was also a child of God. I'm glad that God receives sinners, aren't you? Speaking concerning his birth, the Bible says in the 13th chapter of the book of Judges, verse 17, and Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, what is thy name? That when thy sayings come to pass, we may do thee honor. We want to know your name. His answer was in verse 18. The angel of the Lord said unto him, why askest thou after my name, seeing it is secret? That's the same root word that's translated marvelous, wonderful. It's the same root in the Hebrew. And the translators translated it secret here rather than wonderful, but it's exactly the same meaning. My name is secret. He didn't want to give him his name. Remember when Jacob, and I mentioned this morning, when Jacob wrestled with that man, when he was going back to meet his brother and he was afraid of what his brother was going to do to him because he had stolen his birthright. He stole him his blessing. He was fearful for his life. And he rested there that night by himself. The Bible says a man wrestled with Jacob, and Jacob wrestled with a man all night long. And Jacob also asked his name. He didn't get an answer. Now, there's no doubt in my mind, you can question this if you like, but I believe the Lord Jesus Christ appeared at times in the form of an angel. I believe he wrestled with Jacob when he changed his name from supplanter, from deceiver. That's what Jacob means in the Hebrew. And he changed his name and he says, thou shalt not be called Jacob, but Israel. Prince with God. He changed his name. And from that day forward, Jacob was a changed man. Thou shalt call his name Wonderful. And that's just the beginning. In Isaiah 29, we're pretty close there. Let's turn to this, where we find this word used again. Verses 13 and 14 of chapter 29 of Isaiah. Now, Jesus, remember, quoted this also. I told you Isaiah is probably the most quoted book in the New Testament. Verse 13, wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth, with their lips they do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me. Why did God judge Israel? Why was the judgment so terrible that he burned their temple, destroyed their land, carried them to captivity? Well, here's the answer. They remove their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. When Jesus came into the world, what were the Pharisees teaching? How were they teaching you serve God? Well, you go through these motions. It's a put on. There's no heart in it. Beloved, that can happen to us as God's people. We can go through the motions without our heart being in it. And God hates that. He wants us to love him. And we ought to see the danger. Look, verse 14. Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work. Now, the word marvelous is the same word that's translated wonderful in Isaiah chapter 9. I will do a marvelous work among the people, even a marvelous work, same word again, and a wonder, same word again. For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. His name shall be called Wonderful. I could read many other places. I can't take the time tonight because I want to get all of these in, but his name shall be called Wonderful. When we look at, get out of, away from the scriptures and where it's used, and we look at just who he was. Think about who he was. Why would we call him Wonderful? What do you think Joseph and Mary thought about him? And Joseph had a message directly from God through an angel and said, your wife is going to have a son. Don't be afraid to take her. And I'm paraphrasing this for lack of time. Don't be afraid to take her, because that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. He's of God. What did he think of that? What did Mary think when the angel appeared to her? And we read that this morning. That's a wonderful thing, is it not? That a woman could have a baby without knowing a man? What did old Simeon think when he stood? They brought him into the temple to be circumcised on the eighth day. And Simeon took that baby in his arms and he said, Lord, now let us thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. What was he looking at? A baby in his arms. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Wonderful. His name should be called Wonderful. To look on a baby and recognize this is a Messiah. This is Isaiah's promise. He knew it. And then, of course, the older lady that come in after him, same testimony. When he performed the miracle at the marriage and he turned the water into wine. Somebody asked me after church. I think it was Sylvia said, we got a question. Sister Lucy's got a question. Why did Jesus say what he said to his mother? Woman, what have I to do with thee? When she told him, told the people, you turn to this man. Do whatever he tells you to do. And of course, indicating that she wanted more wine. And Jesus said, woman, what have I to do with thee? He said, is that disrespectful to his mother? Well, look at the last part of his life when he's hanging on a cross. What does he do for his mother? He turned to John. He said, woman, behold thy mother. And he said to her, behold thy son. And from that day forth, John took her in his home and took care of her. Did he respect his mother? Certainly he did. But he also knew that she was a little bit out of place. And he corrected her. Anything wrong with that? He was God in flesh. Yes, he was her earthly son. She provided a body for him. But she wasn't his Lord. He was her Lord. And she knew it. Think about the thief on the cross. What do you think he thought? Hanging on a tree, shortly he's going to die. Hanging over the very fires of hell, so to speak. And he looks to Jesus and said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And he says, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. What did he think of the Lord Jesus Christ? Wonderful! He didn't have time to come down and get baptized and live a good life and sing in the choir and all the things that people expect of you. All he could do was say, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. What did he do? He believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. He believed he had a kingdom. And yet here he is hanging on a tree, close to death, both of them. Yes, his name should be called Wonderful. What did the woman in John chapter number 8, who was taken in a very act of adultery and drug into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus began to write on the ground. You know the story. And then he looked up and there wasn't anybody there but her. And he said, woman, doth no man condemn thee? She said, no man, Lord. And what was his answer? Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. What do you think her attitude was toward this man? Wonderful. I don't deserve this. I was caught in a very act of sin, and yet he doesn't condemn me. Nicodemus, when he came to the Lord Jesus Christ by night, and his religion, he was a strong, staunch Jew. He probably sat on the Sanhedrin Council, as near we can tell. And he tried to, more or less, as you can read it, you think he's trying to puff Jesus up. We know that our teacher come from God. No man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. What did Jesus say? Except the man be born again, he can't see the kingdom of God. You know what he told Nicodemus? You're lost. Without a new birth, you're going to die and go to hell in spite of your religion. That's a message to this religious world. And later on, in chapter number 7, Nicodemus is defending the Lord Jesus Christ. And later on, chapter number 19, you'll find him helping to take his body down off the cross and bury him. Why did he do that? Because he understood what Jesus was talking about. What was his attitude toward Jesus? Wonderful. Man of such grace that he can forgive sinners. Those who watched as he was being crucified and he was praying for those who were nailing him to the tree, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Who is this man? His name is Wonderful. And his actions, his words, everything about him is wonderful. Yes, he condemned sin. Yes, he was hard on the Pharisees because of the hypocrisy. But even that is truth. Even that is necessary. The name should be called Wonderful. And then, thirdly, his name shall be called Counselor. You've never heard a counselor like this. He deals with more than just the body. And the people came to him and they were sick. The leper was eaten up with leprosy. And Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me whole. I will be thou clean. But the same Lord Jesus said later on, fear not him which is able to destroy the body, and after that there's nothing he can do, but rather fear him that's able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Is that good counsel? Has there ever been a counselor like that? Has there ever been a man that can give us the kind of advice that we can read in this book? Do we ignore it? Are we too busy for it? This is the counsel that we need for our daily life. We read this and believe this and study this. We can have an effective spiritual life, but if we ignore it, we have a lot of confusion in our life because we're not listening to the counselor. You know, if you go to your doctor and he tells you to do something and you don't do it, what does he do the next time you go back? And he says, well, are you doing it? No, I've been too busy. I just haven't time to do it. And he'll tear into you if he's any kind of doctor at all, and he'll tell you right straight, if you don't do what I tell you, no use me talking to you. Jesus Christ is called Counselor. He's the greatest counsel that any man can ever seek. And if you'll hear him and you'll do what he says, you can be saved and you can have eternal life and you can have an effective, natural life. You can have a joyful life. You can sing, "What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart." If you don't know that, you don't even want to sing. Or you go through the motions. There's no life in it. There's no feeling in it. There's nothing in it at all. There's no joy. But I'll tell you what. If you listen to his counsel, John 14:1. Look at this. Everybody knows this passage. I don't know why I even read it, but I like it, so I'll read it. John 14, verse number 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." What comforting words. What counsel. Let not your heart be troubled. Don't worry about anything. Isn't that the continual message of the Lord Jesus Christ? Don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to put on. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. Do we do that? No, we grumble and complain and fret and wring our hands and get a few ulcers and everything else because we don't believe him. But his counsel is, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest." That's the counsel we ought to be heeding. The Syrophoenician woman, remember her when she was a Gentile and she came and Jesus wouldn't even listen to her. So the apostles interposed for her and finally he listened to her and she said, "I have a daughter, homesick. Just speak the word and she'll be well." Jesus said the children must first be fed. He told his disciples, "Go to the Jews first." And what did she answer him? "Yea, Lord. But even under the dogs under the table eat the crumbs. Don't you have a few crumbs for me?" That's always touched my heart. And you know what? It touched the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ too. "For this saying, go thy way, thy daughter is made whole." Counselor? Yes. His name is Counselor. And then number 4, the mighty God, back in our text in Isaiah chapter 9. The mighty God. "Come unto me, all ye that labor." And he said to his apostles, "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." And what does the Bible say they did? What about Matthew when he was sitting there at the receipt of custom, making a good living, no doubt, receiving that custom for the Romans and getting a part of it? The Bible says he immediately got up and left his table and followed the Lord. So you see, beloved, the mighty God that could walk on the water. And Peter saw him and was questioning whether or not it was really the Lord. And he said, if thou be Christ, bid me to come walk to thee on the water. And Jesus said, "Come on, come." Peter got down and began to walk on the water. And Peter began to look at the waves and the wind and he started to sink. And he cried out, "Lord, help. Lord, save me." And Jesus took him by the hand and delivered him into the ship. The mighty God, "Peace, be still." And the Bible says the waves lay down flat. Fed 5,000 people plus the women and children. With 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And shortly after that he fed another 4,000. Just broke the bread and it multiplied. The mighty God. Isn't that what God does? And what God is doing to this whole world? He's been feeding this world for generations. He's still doing it. And if he doesn't feed us, we're not going to live. He's the mighty God. He's God himself. And while he in a sense, didn't manifest that in every way. He did manifest it enough that we can say, He's God. And what John said is the truth. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. He's the Creator God. He's the sustaining God. We read in Colossians chapter number 1. By Him all things consist. They're kept in place. The sun comes up because He wills it. The sun goes down. All things continue because of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the mighty God. The everlasting Father be the next one. John, we're close to this, 14. Look in the 8th verse. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Lord, if we just had a glimpse, how human is that? Isn't that what we still do? We want to see something. It's human. Jesus saith unto him in verse 9, I have been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Now, I've taught this church this. I trust you believe it. When we get to heaven, you know who we're going to see? The Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He is the manifestation. That's why John 1, I didn't go read that, but in John 1, Jesus Christ hath led him forth. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And he led God into full realization in his person. When you see him, you see God. He is the everlasting Father. Verses 9 through 11. I didn't read verse 11. Well, verse 10, believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak in you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. And Jesus said, if you don't believe me, believe the works. Every miracle he performed was a manifestation of the Father. He's the mighty God. And then the Prince of Peace, number 6. Isaiah chapter number 9 gives 5 different names. This is the last one, the Prince of Peace. The word prince has so many meanings because it's found in our Bible, I'm talking about King James, 421 times, prince. It's not always about Christ, but it's used of others. But here's the meanings that are attached to it. Ruler, chief, captain, on and on and on. Those who have authority. And Jesus Christ fulfills every one of those. He is prince. He's ruler. He's chief. Look with me in Hebrews 2, verse 10, as an example. Where the Bible clearly declares Jesus Christ in chapter 2 of Hebrews and in verse number 10. Speaking of Christ, verse 9 says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Verse 10, for it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. He's the prince. But more particularly, he's the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. That word, irene, in the Greek, which has such a comforting meaning. I know we all love peace. Don't you love peace? I don't like quarreling, and I don't like situations where there's war or people want a war. I don't like that. I like peace. I love to be at peace myself, and I like for other people. I'll go out of my way to try to make peace. My friend, you can't be compromising to make peace, but we need to make peace. The Bible teaches us that. Where do we obtain this peace? What does Romans 5, verse 1 say? Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Is there anything better than that? Anything on earth more than having peace with God? Now, I like to have peace with people. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not a fighter. I'm too small to be a fighter. But peace with God, nothing really can surpass that. Just to have the assurance, just to know in your heart that the relationship between you and God is a relationship of peace. And we know that because, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ has secured for us an eternal relationship. He's our Father. Jesus Christ is our Savior. And we have peace. Many places we could read that. Book of Ephesians chapter 2. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. Verse number 4. But God, who's rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. Verse 7 said he made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ. We have peace with God. He's the Prince of Peace. He did what no other individual of any kind, no angel can do that, no man can do that, no creature can do that. But Jesus Christ made peace for us with God. Colossians 1, verse number 20. I love this passage. I love the first chapter of Colossians. It really exalts Christ. But in this verse it says, and this is similar to Ephesians, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, cost him dearly, cost him suffering. You can't begin. You can never begin to understand what it cost Jesus Christ to buy our peace. But he made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him I say, whether there be things in earth or things in heaven. And you. I've circled that. Circle that in your Bible if you're saved. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. If it never becomes personal, what good is it? You can believe about other people. It won't help you. You'll die in your sins. But if you believe that he made peace when he was on the cross between you and God, that's the only opportunity, beloved. You can't do it now. He's already worked the work. It's finished. It's complete. He said at the end of his life, it's finished, and it's finished. He made peace with God for all those who believe in him, because he's the Prince of Peace. Never been a more peaceful man than the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, what have I taught you out of Revelation? When he comes to judge, how's he coming? David always loved this. He's coming on a white horse out of heaven. All the armies of heaven are going to follow him. What's he coming to do? Well, with the sword of his mouth, he's going to smite all those nations that come against him. He's a Prince of Peace, but he's also the Prince of Righteousness. He's a Prince of Holiness. And he's going to judge those who come against him. The Prince of Peace. I want to get this last point in, and I've probably spent too much time on the others, but his earthly name, his New Testament name is Jesus. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. We've read that concerning Joseph. He was instructed to do that, and Mary, his mother, were both instructed to call his name Jesus, and they named him Jesus. Jehovah is salvation. One person. And know what Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He's our only access to God. You can work until you can't work anymore. You can do all kinds of charitable works. It won't merit you one thing with God, because he sent his Son into this world to die for sinners. And if you reject that simple message and that great transaction between the Father and the Son, then you more or less have spit in the face of God. Try to approach him with your goodness. What goodness? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have no goodness. It's what makes the gospel such a good message, good news. How that Christ died for our sins. His name is Jesus. Jehovah is salvation. I love to sing. I think you can tell that. Jesus, oh, how sweet the name. Jesus, every day the same. Jesus, let all earth proclaim. Wonderful name of Jesus. That's his human name. Christ, as I said, is just his heavenly name. He's the Messiah. Wonderful grace of Jesus. We sing that in our congregation a lot. Wonderful grace of Jesus. I love that one too. Many years ago, read about a missionary in China. You probably read this, about a song we sing out of our hymn books called Tell Me His Name Again. Did you ever hear the story behind that song? Oh, tell me his name again and sing me that sweet refrain of Jesus who, and I forgot the words. But there was a missionary who went to China. Went back over some of those mountains, preaching the gospel, teaching people about Christ. And he went back to his base of operations. And the next morning, this old woman came out of the places he'd been. And she came back and she said, tell me his name again. She had forgotten his name. She said, I forgot it. Tell me his name again. Sing me that sweet refrain of Jesus. And again, I can remember scriptures, but I can't remember songs very well. It banishes fear. It brings hope and cheer. Oh, tell me his name again. And he did, because that woman was already saved. She may not know his name, but she was trusting in him. You think that'd be possible? To trust in someone that you didn't know their name? I can trust in someone I have never seen. Isn't that what we read in the scriptures? Whom having not seen you love, and whom though seeing him not, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, the words of Peter. I think Jimmy Swaggart sang this song, I'm not sure, but Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name. And there is. And I can't even begin to, and I don't feel like I've even scratched the surface of what I wanted to do, but I've done what I've done. Peter says in the fourth chapter of the book of Acts, when they healed that man, and remember the Jews, the Pharisees, were really on his case. And they were coming to Peter and John that healed that man who was paralyzed all of his life. He was leaping and running in the temple. And Peter said, let's read this. Fourth chapter of Acts. We'll close after this verse. Acts chapter number 4, verse number 10. Be it known unto you all, to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you've crucified, whom God hath raised from the dead, doth this man stand before you whole. We didn't do it, not by our power, but by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. That hadn't changed. We preached the same gospel Peter preached. Notice verse 13, or verse 12, and we'll close. Neither is there salvation in any other. Not only has this man been made whole, but the only way a person can be saved is through the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That's the only name. That's what Jesus said. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. They took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? You know, I could, honestly, I can rattle off the names of Jesus Christ on and on and on. He's the water of life. He's the bread of life. He has name after name after name. I've only given you the one name, Jesus, because it's an all-encompassing name. Everything he was, everything he is encompassed in that one name. Jehovah is salvation, Jesus. And I don't see how any man could feel that he has accomplished much in trying to preach something like this, because it's too much. But I hope that you've found something in it to help you understand somewhat what we're called upon to do. We preach the good news, the gospel, of how that Christ died for our sins, was buried according to the scriptures. When it says according to the scriptures, you know what it's talking about? There wasn't any Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. What's it talking about when it says that he died for our sins according to the scriptures? He buried and he rose again according to the scriptures. Well, I'll tell you what it's talking about. It's talking about Isaiah. Talking about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Talking about David and all the words of David in the Psalms. That's the scriptures they had. That's all they had. They didn't have the New Testament. But how wonderful it is that we have this great and glorious gospel, and how shameful we ought to be that we could very easily fall into the same group of people that Jesus spoke about when he said, "This people draweth nigh to me with their mouth, but their heart is far from me." We ought to strive to not let that happen as much as in us is, not to get into a form of trying to serve this great and glorious God who's encompassed in our day and time in the name of Jesus. Oh, how sweet the name. Jesus, every day the same. Jesus, let all saints proclaim his glorious name forever. Father, we leave these things with you, and we thank you for the strength to preach. And I do pray, Lord, you'd use it according to your divine purpose. Help us to humble ourselves and recognize without him, we're nothing. But in him we have wondrous blessings and glorious promises. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with us.